The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. If you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible, we've provided a pew Bible. I believe today in particular would be helpful every day, every Lord's Day, but we'll be looking at a couple of passages. So if you'll go to 1 Peter, page 1014, you'll be right with us. And if you don't have a Bible, we gladly make that one and a study guide available if you'll see me at the back. So 1014, there's a note sheet with the outline of Peter, the theme verses, and this is our second of our study in 1 Peter, our second study of a number of them that we'll be doing throughout this year, and looking so forward to walking through it with you. And as I do, whenever we start a series, I like to help you out with your library. So I got a 101, a 201, and a 301. Here they are. Edmund Clowney's 1 Peter in the John Stott The Bible Speaks Today series. That is excellent. It's in the bookstore. 1 and 2 Peter in Jude, but 1 Peter for Your Purposes by Paul Gardner. That is 201. And then my dear friend R.C. Sproul has got to be 301. And here he is. And that's available as well. Be all the more diligent. The studies in 1 and 2 Peter. So I think you'll enjoy those books to have as we make our way through this. And look forward to being with you tonight. While our focus obviously is our convocation for our Briarwood School administration this night every year is looking at Christian education. I'll have the privilege to speak to it from Romans 12, 1 through 2. And also, all of you in the public schools and in home schools and private schools, you be here so that we can consecrate ourselves in this convocation and embrace some of these essential elements of Christian education, hopefully that you would find encouraging this coming tonight. Look forward to being with you at 6 o'clock. Now, if you would you keep your finger here in 1 Peter, and I want you to go back to Genesis 23. You'll see why in just a little bit. But I want you to go back to Genesis 23. Can't miss it. First book of the Bible. Genesis 23. And I want to read a couple of verses to you. Genesis 23 and verse 1. Genesis 23, verse 1. This is God's Word. Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and his mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. It's hard for me to tell you how excited I am for this consecutive expository series in 1 Peter. But you're going to see I'm so excited that what was going to be two sermons has now turned into three on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Would you go there with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2? And while you're turning there, let me just maybe put it this way. Peter is taking the time in this text to identify two entities. One is himself. The other is his audience. The author is being identified and the audience. And by the way, that's the way they do it in the first century. They don't write the letter and put their name just at the end. They put their name at the beginning. That's the way they write the letter. And then when that name came, you then follow the letter knowing who wrote it to you, because who wrote it will affect the way it was written. And you know that. And so Can I tell y'all a very dangerous moment in the life, in my life, maybe in the life of more than me? And that's a dangerous moment when you've got a little bit of extra time and your wife says, you know, there's some things we need to clean out, like closets. And okay. And so you start cleaning out closets. And many times as you're cleaning out, as happened not too long ago to me, you will arrive at some shoe boxes. And you'll open the shoe boxes. This is a dangerous moment. And you open the shoe box, and it gets even more dangerous if that shoe box contains a number of letters that are bound up with a rubber band. And those letters were the letters that your wife wrote to you. And they're right there in that shoebox with the rubber band around them. And the rubber band now has to come off. And now the letters are in front of you. And you begin to go through them. Harry, why is that a dangerous moment? You better hope not one of those letters are unopened. You better hope you opened every single one of them. And Cindy and I met in July, the last week of July. And then and we didn't have long for this because got her to agree for engagement in October and married in January. Praise the Lord. Before she could come to her senses. So she didn't have a lot of time to do this. But from college, I got a letter from her every day. Every day. Now, some of you, let me explain to you what a letter is. Okay. And so I got that letter every single day, and I would look up at the left-hand corner. And as soon as this is just a little lesson. If you really want to get to me, don't send me anything anonymous because I'm not going to read it. And whose name on it is very important. As first of all, should it be read? And then secondly, how it should be read. Well, when I saw Cindy's name in that top left-hand corner of that envelope, I'm going to open it. And praise the Lord, every letter had been opened and read. You know, God loves you. And he's written 66 to you. Any unopened? His name's there. By the way, not only his name, 40-plus human authors. Which is one of the reasons I've tried to take the time, because three of those books in your Bible, letters from your God, used Peter. And when God listen, the word inscripturated is somewhat can be compared and analogous to the word incarnate. So let me ask you a question about it. Did Jesus come into this world 2,000 years ago? Did he? Hello. Yeah. We can do this. I know he's Presbyterian, but we can do it. All right. So did he come 2,000 years ago? Was he God? Was he man? Which one? Both. God and man. Fully God? Fully man? Amen. Without sin. Same thing's true of the word inscripturated. This is God's word. Fully God's word. And fully used human authors. Used who they were, what their background was, what he was doing in their life, how he raised them, his providence in their life. All of that was being used. That is fully human, yet without error. Because God is superintended as the author over the authors. That's why we take the time to understand. I know it's just one phrase, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I know it's just one phrase, but it's important. Now, last week, I tried to tell you that it's important for two reasons. Number one, so that as you read 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Mark, because Mark is the secretary, Peter, he's writing it under the authority of Peter, the Gospel of Mark. As you read it, there are things you need to understand about the human author that God is sovereignly using to give you his word through him to you. And so we take the time to look at that. By the way, there's another reason we take the time is because the way he worked on Peter tells us a lot and tells us how he's working on us. And so last week I tried to download something for you by looking at Peter. And here, remember our question? How does a man named Simeon, brash and tempestuous, be called as a disciple of Christ? How does that brash, tempestuous Simon, called as a disciple of Christ, become bold and humble Peter, an apostle of Christ? How does that happen? Well, what I did was take you through, not exhaustively, I took you through 16 encounters of Jesus with Peter in the Gospels. I had to be selective because nobody's got more information on them in the Bible than Peter. I had to be selective, but I gave you 16 encounters, and we saw that in each one, God would break him, then he'd make him. Why? Because he's going to use him. And that's what we learned about what God did with Peter, and that's what he does with us. When God saves us by his grace, he breaks us to make us, to use us for his glory and our joy. That's what he does. The objective of God's work in our life requires him to break us, but brokenness is not the objective. The objective is salvation, whereby he makes us, and as he makes us, he will use us for his glory and our joy. So that what we now see is how he does that, taking him from Simon, brash and tempestuous, a disciple called by Christ, to Peter, bold and humble, an apostle sent by Christ. Bold and humble, sent by Christ. And that's what we looked. And by the way, when you look at this, don't go too quick here. Look at that first phrase. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, can I retranslate that for you? And this would be accurate. Peter, Jesus Christ's apostle. In other words, the of is a signal of ownership. So that what it's saying when he says an apostle of Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus owns me. He made me, he saved me, he redeemed me. I am who I am by the grace of God. Now you learn some things about him, right? He's from Bethsaida. By the way, isn't that interesting? Just this last 2 years, everybody's been telling us it's a mistake in the Bible. There is no Bethsaida. And then all of a sudden, guess what? 2 years ago, they found it. Oh my. Have you ever noticed how long it takes archaeology, philosophy, sociology, and anthropology to climb the mountain of theology? And when they get there, God was right all along. And then he moved from there over to Capernaum, and you can even see Peter's house is pretty much identified today. Well, not his house, but his mother-in-law, where she lived, and he lived with his wife. And remember, Paul told us that Peter was one of those apostles who had a wife that was traveling with him, like the brothers of Jesus and their wives, 1 Corinthians 9:6. He had a brother named Andrew. He had a fishing partnership with James and John and his brother Andrew and him. But there's something else I want to mention to you about him that I didn't cover last week. I don't miss this. So here he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ's apostle. He owns me. But I don't like to translate it that way. I like the way the ESV translates it, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why? I like it because there's something there that you don't want to miss. Don't you believe that the 12 were very privileged because of God's grace to be where they were? I mean, and they're preeminent and they're privileged. Well, listen, of the 12, Peter was preeminent and privileged among the 12 who were preeminent and privileged. I mean, the first time Jesus sees him, what does he say? Your name's going to change, son. Now, that's not quite the way he did it. But you're going to get a name, change name. You're Simon. You're going to be Peter, a rock. Cephas, a rock. That's what your name's going to be. Peter, a rock. First time he meets him, he becomes singled out in a sense. Now, I'm fully aware that the Roman church has built something around Peter, i.e., the predicate of the Pope and papal authority, and they're wrong for various reasons. But what you shouldn't miss is the fact that the Lord puts Peter in a position of preeminence and prominence and privilege among the preeminent, prominent, privileged 12. Jairus, healing of the daughter. Who gets to be a part of it? Peter. Caesarea Philippi. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in who's in heaven, and you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Preeminent, privileged, prominent. They go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. There he is. Privileged, preeminent, prominent. And he says, let's build a shrine. No, Peter. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Peter's the one that gets his taxes paid. I don't remember any of the other disciples did through what's in the mouth of a fish. Peter's the one who is, there's just so many. Resurrection. Well, in the garden, Jesus goes to pray, calls apart Peter, James, and John. And then after the resurrection, four personal appearances of Jesus are recorded in your scripture. One of them's to Peter. After the resurrection, it's Peter that he says at the Sea of Galilee, "Do you love me more than this?" These three times, and then tend my sheep, feed my flock. Yet when Peter writes, what does he write? Peter, an apostle. Bold, but humble. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Not the apostle, not primary apostle, not chief apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now that we've seen who the author is and how he's identified, now we turn to the audience directly and then ultimately to us. Who are we? And what he does is he after seeing the man called Peter, we now see the people he's writing to. And when he's writing to the people, he calls us elect exiles. Now, would you take your Bibles and look with me? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. Now grace and peace be multiplied to you. Okay, confession, here we are. I was going to get all this covered today. No way, Jose. Can't get it done. Sorry. And so I'm not even going to try. So what I'm going to ask you to do is just, here He calls us elect exiles. And I just want us to look at exile first. Next Lord's Day, elect. What does it mean to be the elect? Now, you can see it pretty quickly. Exiles, he says two things about the exiles. He's identified us as elect exiles. And he says two things about the exiles. That we are exiles of the dispersion, and these exiles that he's speaking to us through them were in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's where they were, physical location, but he gives their spiritual residency first. They are in the dispersion. Now, when he gives that, he then will tell them about what does it mean to be elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus and for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. That's next week. We'll look at that. Yes, I do believe in election. Okay? Guy asked me one time, "Do you believe in election?" It's in the Bible. I believe it. Now, what does the Bible teach about election? So what does it teach? And that, so next week is pretty crucial. We'll get there to that part next week. This week, just a couple of thoughts around this matter of exiles. Now, that's an interesting word. It's only used three times in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1 here, elect exiles. Sometimes this word is translated in your Bible, stranger. Sometimes alien, sometimes sojourner, sometimes pilgrim. All of those are certainly appropriate, but I love the ESV's decision to use exiles. And I think it's something that has a significant dynamic that is crucial for us today. Please hang with me. Please hang with me on this. Elect exiles. Now, as I mentioned, it's used a number of times in your Bible. Let me show you where it's used in the New Testament three times. Here's another one. Go one page over in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, you may not have to turn a page. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. Slip down to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now what does he say about these God's people who have received mercy? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. As I said, we'll deal with election, the Trinity's work in election, next week. But here, what does he mean by exiles? Do you see how important it is to get this right? You've got to get this right in order to move in the right directions in sanctification, that is to keep yourself from the passions of the flesh. Keep yourself from the passions of the flesh. How? As exiles, as sojourners, as pilgrims, as aliens. It directly will impact your success in sanctification and your growth in sanctification and gospel holiness. Secondly, he says it governs the way you live in anticipation of the second coming and what will happen on the judgment day and God's and people having to glorify God for the way you lived as an exile, sojourner on the way to glory. It's crucial. Let me give you a third place it's used, which even helps us perhaps a little bit more. Take your Bibles and go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look with me at verse, slip down with me in chapter 11, down to verse 13. These who lived by faith, died in faith. What does he say about them? These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus made it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had not been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, do you see what it's saying? When you were not saved, he's looking at the Old Testament saints for us to get a lesson. When you were not saved, you were a citizen. You were a citizen of a homeland and a nation, a kingdom in the kingdoms of this world. That's what you were. When you got saved, you became a citizen of the kingdom of God, looking for another homeland, looking for another city, desiring that city, desiring that homeland. Now you're still in the place you were saved, but something has changed. You're now a sojourner and an alien on your way home. You're now working for the King of your kingdom in the kingdoms of this world, but your home is in a new heavens and a new earth, a city prepared by God. Your physical life is still there, but your spiritual citizenship is in the kingdom of God, anticipating its city, anticipating its arrival, and anticipating its coming. By faith, that is the way you now live. And the kingdoms of this world no longer own you. The king does. Your citizenship is in the kingdom of God. You are resident in the kingdoms of this world. You may rightly love the nation and ethnicities that you're a part of, but they don't own you. He owned you. And now you're a royal nation. You're a nation of priests. You're a nation that belongs to the King. That's who you are. My friends, if that is grasped by God's people, do you see the exciting, distinctive difference we would make in an era like this? You wouldn't find us falling prey to nationalism or ethnicism or racism. Those aren't our identities. We're Christians. Joint heirs with Christ. Royal nation. And guess what? We're people that are sojourners and aliens. And by the way, the nation we reside in, the best thing that can happen for you is for you to see what's happening to us. And in our midst are a people who are not a people, who have become the people of God. You can't describe us demographically or socially or racially. You can only describe us one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all. Does that mean I don't love my country? Absolutely not. Here's what it means, though. It doesn't own me. Jesus does. Jesus does. My King is Jesus. I will honor Caesar. But Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. I will live as God has called me to live. And I will obey all human authorities and institutions and respect customs. I'll do all of those things. But I've got an allegiance and an affection. And it's not defined racially, which, by the way, is a whole other issue. It's not defined ethnically. It's not even defined nationally. Therefore, you won't find the isms of nationalism and ethnicism and racism among God's people if they understand who they are. Sojourners and aliens whose citizenship is in the kingdom, and we are, look at the phrase, of the dispersion. Now, this is important to grasp this, so give me these last few minutes to get it to you. When Peter writes of the dispersion, people understand something. The diaspora occurred in the Old Testament. Two times God brought judgment upon his people and dispersed them. The diaspora. He dispersed them. Two times he did it. One, he used the nation of Assyria to disperse in judgment. He'd use the nation of Assyria to disperse in judgment the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes. Then he used the nation of Babylon to disperse the 2 southern tribes, to disperse them through the Babylonian captivity. And they were dispersed in the hand of God's disciplinary judgment. Now, Peter is telling us we are exiles of the dispersion. What is he speaking of? Here's what he's speaking of. In the Old Covenant, the dispersion was an act and by the hand of God in judgment upon his people. In the New Covenant, the dispersion is an act by the hand of God in salvation and ministry and mission for God's people. In other words, I was saved out of a nation into the kingdom of God, kept in that nation. I am of the dispersion. And until Jesus comes, I'm there to bring the gospel to all the nations. That's the way I'm to see myself. I am a sojourner. I am an exile that has been saved from a nation. And I will be, yes, I've got, just notice he's got a physical. And by the way, let me stop here. Put all that on hold just for a minute. Come over here with me just for a minute. Notice you're not only of the dispersion, you are, the immediate audience is in Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now, how did he get to know these people? How did he get to know these? I just want you to see this. I just love this little piece of it. First of all, there's every evidence that Peter made at least one and perhaps 2 mission trips to this area, which today is Turkey. Every evidence. But where did he start knowing them? All right, keep your finger at 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. Where did he start knowing them? Acts chapter 2, the gospel comes to Jerusalem. In the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God is poured out. And now he starts to preach. And what happens when he's preaching? And go to verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. Chapter 2, verse 6. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in his own native language? Now, who are these people? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, etc., etc. So some of the people he's writing to first probably heard him when he preached at Pentecost and then went home. And then other people are being converted. So now he's writing to these churches filled with Jews and Gentiles. And what he's telling them, you had a citizenship and then God saved you. He now makes you where you once were a citizen. You are now a sojourner and alien. That doesn't mean you go turn in your citizenship paper. It's how you perceive yourself. You perceive yourself and identify yourself. I am a Christian. I am a member of the kingdom of God. I belong to King Jesus. I am a member of his church, which is a colony of the kingdom in the kingdoms of this world, which is an embassy of his kingdom in the kingdoms of this world. And from his church, with his people, we are sojourners and aliens, and we are on mission, on message, in ministry as strangers and aliens, and we are owned by these nations. We bring King Jesus to these nations, and we want to bring these nations to King Jesus until he comes again. That's how we see ourselves. What would happen as that view of ourselves among God's people and all that it would eradicate in partialities and discrimination in our midst, what would happen as that would salt and light and leaven a nation? What would happen then if it was so evident among us together? It doesn't matter where our citizenship used to be. Together we are citizens of the kingdom, and together we are sojourners and aliens bringing the gospel to every nation of this world. Loving those nations, rightly so, but allegiance and affection singularly and supremely to King Jesus to bring that to his glory throughout this world. So let me give you the takeaway. Here it is. The takeaway is this. We will never live as we ought in grace for Christ without knowing who we are by grace in Christ and what we are through grace for Christ. Note the key words. We will never live as we ought in grace for Christ without knowing who we are by grace in Christ and what we are through grace for Christ. And that's what he's telling us. Now, I don't have time to get to the first part. I'll get to that next week. Who am I by grace in Christ? I am elected by the grace of God, the Father knowing me before I existed, the Son, the Spirit of God sanctifying and bringing me, the Spirit of God making, the Son of God making me right with God, the Spirit of God bringing me right to God, and the Father who initiated all of this out of his love before I ever existed. God's sovereign electing grace has laid a hold of me. And because he bought me and brought me, I am his. Now that I am his and in his kingdom, in the kingdoms of this world, I'm a sojourner. I'm an exiled elect. That's what I am. And by the way, if I do that, that's how the world's going to see me. Now, brothers and sisters, I know by God's grace we have had awakenings and revivals in this country so that in our recent past, Christians have been appreciated, but that is not the majority report. We are the offscouring of the world. He says, if you love me, they will hate you. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Christians normally do not get parades. They get persecution. So expect it. Embrace it. I don't say pray for it, but pray for ourselves in it. That's what we expect, to be exiled, to be called outsiders, to be put outside. As the elect of God, I belong to Him. And if I know who I am in Christ, I got a new heart, I got a new record, I got a new family, I got a new kingdom, I got a new home, I got a new city, I got all of that. Now I know who I am in Christ. Now that I know who I am in Christ, I know who I am to be for Christ and what I am to be through the grace of God at work in my life. We will never live as we ought in grace for Christ without knowing who we are by grace in Christ and what we are through grace for Christ. Who am I in Christ? I am the elect. I am a saint. I belong to Christ. I am sprinkled with the blood. I am sanctified with the Spirit. I am sealed with the Spirit. I am loved by the Father. His relentless, redeeming love has laid hold of me. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. Praise His name forevermore. Now, what am I to be for my Father? I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of God, an alien and a sojourner in this world. And I've got work to do for Him until I go to be with Him or He comes for me. That's the way I see myself. That's the way I am. Does that mean I have to give up my relationships within the name? No. It doesn't mean that at all. But Jesus is not the handmaiden of a country. Jesus is a king. He's my king. And I'm bringing my king with the gospel of the kingdom to this nation and saying, surrender to Him who will save you. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and He is our King. You may decide I'm an outsider. It's okay. Let me say something to you. When I was apart from Christ, I was a citizen, and then God saved me. Now, I'm not giving up the, quote, citizenship papers here, but you need to understand something spiritually. How do I see myself? I see myself as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven waiting for my King and my Savior. But I'm not waiting in passivity. He's got a job for me to do as an exile and a stranger and a sojourner here and an ambassador for Christ until He comes again. Therefore, in your midst, when y'all look at me, I'm on a green card. My passport, spiritually, is not stamped American. It's stamped Jesus. I'm on a green card here. I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner. I'm an alien. And I'm an ambassador for Christ while I'm here. You'd have no idea how that benefits this nation for me to be that. You'd get a lot better deal now than you did before I was converted. But that's what I am now. That's how I'm to live. And that's the way I am going to live, by God's grace and maturing in that until He comes again. I'm on a green card. My passport is marked for the kingdom of heaven, and it is stamped by King Jesus. Therefore, you may want to marginalize me, but you can't isolate me. I know you'll see me as an outsider, but I'm coming inside. I'm going to be inside the culture, even though the culture says I'm an outsider. But because I know I'm the elect of God, when I'm inside the culture, I'm by God's grace, I don't want the culture inside of me. I want to be in the world, but not of the world. And while I'm in this world, I want to be a stranger and an alien, serving Him with all of my heart. And by the way, when you get older, this gets easier, folks. I mean, my brother Ronnie Norris is in with glory now, and all of these things that I could tell you, my sister, my father, my mother. When you get older, you get a lot more on that side of glory than you got here. Now, what I got here is great. I just want you to know that. What I got here is great. But I got a lot, you know, you increasingly get a lot more there. But there's something else that happens. So you who are a little younger, let me tell you, when you know your Savior and His electing, relentless, redemptive love for you, there is an effusive, expulsive, and expanding love for Christ that will bring you to Christ owns you, not this world, not some race, not some ethnicity, not even a nation. Our homeland is the kingdom, and we wait for our Savior. Do you remember I just read to you about Abraham? I'm a sojourner and an exile. I was a citizen over here. I got called out to the Lord, and now I'm over here. And by the way, my wife died, and I need some land. Do y'all know the rest of that story? He said, I need to buy some land to bury my wife as a stranger and an exile. Do you know what they said? Oh, no, we'll give you the land. You know what he said? Oh, no, you won't. Why did he say, you won't give me the land? Because he knew he was a stranger and an exile, and he wasn't going to give them any ownership of him. He wasn't going to give them any ownership of him. I'll pay for it. With the resources my king gives me, I'll pay for it. Here, you don't own me. I will honor you. I will respect you. But only Jesus owns me. I belong to him, and I long to live for him and to follow him. You know, when I was thinking of this, and here's my closing, I picked out about 5 different hymns that sing of this truth. But then I decided my vacation Bible school hymn song in vacation Bible school in my vacation Bible school was just sufficient that I used to sing when I was a kid in the Alliance Youth Fellowship. I'm not going to say, I just want to sing this so bad, but I'm not going to do it. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. And I can't be at home in this world anymore. There was a time I was home. Not anymore. I'm looking for my home. Can't wait to be in my home. Now, there's one thing in the song that's not quite right. I'm not just passing through. I got a job to do until I pass through. Strangers and exiles on mission, in ministry, on message for the King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in this Jesus and for this Jesus and with him. Thank you for helping us understand through Peter how we are to see ourselves in the electing love of Jesus Christ and in the sovereign placement of Christ, now redeemed in the nations, from the nations, into a royal nation, to be an ambassador as a stranger and alien in this world for Jesus Christ. But God, we're not going to isolate. We're not going to withdraw. We're not going to go to a Christian commune and just wait for Jesus to come. No, we're going to be in the world. But please, God, by your electing grace, don't let the world in us. We want to be of you, for you. Who we are by grace, what we are in grace. Strangers and aliens on the mission in our nation, to all the nations, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200. 5200.